We pray, Lord, that you'd lead and guide in our study. We pray that you give us understanding of the subject matter and help me, Father, be very clear. And Lord, we've prayed this prayer for all the years we've been out here. And Lord, we realize that we cannot do what needs to be done without you. We don't have the power. We don't have the strength. We don't have the ability to do it. And so, Father, we ask you to help us say the right things, help us to explain the verses, help us, Father, to say the things that you'd want your church to know and to understand. I pray, Father, it would give us strength and more of a determination to be faithful to Jesus Christ until death or the taking away of the saints. Now, Father, we confess again our inability. We ask you, Father, to help us and give us your power, and, Father, most of all, your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we look at verse 1 through 6. Paul says to the church of Corinth, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. For I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom ye have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things." Thank you. You may be seated. And we find here that there was a certain, you think about history, there's certain names that jump off the page and makes a statement. You know, if I said to you Jezebel, you know, you think about, oh, a wicked woman. You think about Judas Iscariot in the Bible, Benedict Arnold in American history, you think of a traitor. And you think about people like that, there's a reputation that goes with them because of their name. And you find the opposite of being a traitor is terms like faithful, allegiance, fidelity, or devotion. And Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone their own goodness, but a faithful man who can find." And that's quite a statement to make back in the Old Testament, but it's still true today. When you look throughout America, look throughout the world, you know, it's hard to find faithful men. We've got good men here in our church. We thank the Lord for them. But to find good men, faithful men, it's not an easy thing to find. A lot of men are just not faithful to God or faithful to anything. Now, the greatest thing we could do for the Lord is be known as a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Remember, at the end, the Bible says that when Jesus was speaking, he said, when they come, he said, "You'll hear, well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant," all right? So faithfulness is born out of love for God. In Mark 12, verse 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." In Matthew chapter 10, matter of fact, let's turn back there, if you would, Matthew chapter 10. Put a mark in 2 Corinthians 11. But Matthew chapter 10, notice, if you would, verse 34. And notice how God lays this out. He tells us here the possible cost for faithfulness. He said, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. For a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Verse 37, the Bible says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth life shall lose it, and he that loses life for my sake shall find it. So we find here the Lord lays this out for us that there'll be problems, could be problems in relationships over receiving Christ, being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, the scriptures bear witness in the Old and New Testament of unfaithfulness to the Lord. And we can go through that, but for time's sake, we want to consider the Apostle Paul and his dealings with unfaithfulness. Think about how he confronted Peter when Peter was playing favoritism towards the Jews, and then the fear of man causing him to be unfaithful. The Apostle Paul confronted the different churches in his epistles for allowing false doctrine and so on. So did Jesus in Revelation 2 and 3. And then you think about Paul writing to the church of Galatia, and they had departed from the gospel of grace. They made things right, but they were deceived by the Judaizers. And I'm going to deal with this a little bit later on in our study, but, beloved, please listen to me. I'm not trying to be cultish at all. I'm not saying the only one you listen to is me. But you have got to be very discerning of what you watch, what you listen to, what you observe. Because there's a lot of super speakers out there that are corrupt, that are not saved. They look like it, they sound like it, but they're not. Now, not everyone knows about this speaker, and he's dead now, and I don't believe he was a saved man. Jack Hiles. Peter, you know about him, right? And so he came across, oh, man, he must be saved. He's a powerhouse for God. He was a train wreck. That's what he was, a train wreck. And his children were messed up. He was messed up. He was immoral. And those are facts. And yet he always bragging, pastor one of the largest Sunday schools in all the world and the largest church in all the world. He was a great communicator, but he wasn't a saved man. And I have to tell you, you've got to be careful. I'm telling you, Independent Baptists, tens of thousands followed him. And he was a deceived man. He didn't believe in repentance. So how could he be saved? How could a man like that be lost? It's easy. It's easy to be a religious Baptist. Amen? It's easy to be deceived. So you've got to be careful. And I can't think of any TV preacher I know of. I'm not saying I know all of them, I don't. But I know of that I would sit down and listen to be fed from the Word of God. And most of them are false prophets. They're liars. They're unregenerate men. Now, I'm not talking about all, but I'm saying most. And we've got to be very discerning, because a false preacher, false teacher, false prophet can turn your ear from the truth and lead you away from the truth. I'll never forget, there was a young man years ago, probably 1990 maybe, 1991, that was attending First Baptist. And he had kind of messed up his life, and he was coming, he had a real bad spirit, an arrogant spirit. So I was preaching one day out of Galatians, and I talked about Paul's illness. I said most likely it was his eyesight. Paul mentions, he said, some of you would even give your eyes to me if you could. So I concluded it probably wasn't his gallbladder, right? They're going to give him his eyes. It probably his eyesight wasn't right. So he got so upset over that. I'm telling you, upset on that statement. I said, I'm not 100% sure, but it looks like. I wasn't even dogmatic about it. And he went on his tangent about healing, about eyesight. You know, Paul, wasn't right with God because he didn't go to the Lord for it. I mean, it was just crazy. And when he started and stopped the rant, I said, what book have you been reading? I said, someone has influenced you because you're not reading the Bible. You're reading after someone. I can't think who it was. But back then, it was some big charismatic leader. You see what I'm saying? You've got to be careful. Jesus said this. Our Lord said it. Of what you hear, how you hear, who you hear. You've got to be very careful. Because the devil has men designed to take us away from truth. So Paul confronted the Galatians. He now is dealing with the church at Corinth. And you remember 1 Corinthians, well, the most of the letter was a rebuke. It was a correction to the church at Corinth because there were so many things wrong within that church. Let's back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. And the Bible says, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." He says, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, but I perceive that the same epistle that made you sorry, though it were for a season, now rejoice not that you are made sorry, but that you sorry to repentance. So we find here, as we go back to our text, where Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians rebuked them for the division, for the carnality, for them suing one another, for the false presentation of the Lord's Supper, where they turn into a feast while some were starving, and all just a mess. And Paul said, "You repented when I wrote to you." So we find where Corinth was trying to make things right. But the point is this, is that he had to confront them. Now, it's a funny thing, and I know that people joke about it around our church. You know, you don't want to go to the blue room, that used to, the room over there. I used to counsel in and so on. And they, you know, oh, the preacher, he's going to confront you. I have to tell you this, beloved. In my life, confrontation has been one of the best things. I was confronted about my lost condition. It's one of the best things that ever happened to me. Where are you going to go when you die? How do you know? That was a wonderful confrontation. I think of, you know, other times where I remember one time I got pulled into my pastor's office, Brother Silcox, and it was a problem. Someone had lost a job, and I was offered the job that this guy was fired from. I didn't want to take it. And I didn't know God's will and so on. So I went to see my pastor. And he said, "Well, oh, you know, Brother so-and-so," he said, "he's shooting his mouth off too much." He said, "You shoot your mouth off too." He said, "But not as bad as him." Well, I went home with a tail between the legs, you know, and just, you know, kind of creeping home. I needed that. I was a brash, you know, 21-year-old New Yorker, misplaced up in North Dakota. And I needed to be humbled. It was a good confrontation. And there are other times in my life where God has confronted me, wife has confronted, children have confronted me, my friends have, and the preaching and so on. So confrontation is not a bad thing. What would cause us to think that, oh, I don't like to be confronted? Pride. That's the bottom line. It's nothing else. It's we don't want to be told what to do. But we need to be told what to do. I need it. Amen? I mean, before I preach these sermons, I always have to go through them first. So we find in chapters 1 through 9, the apostle has encouraged the church to be faithful, to be loyal, to have fidelity to the Lord. And then chapter 10 through 13 of 2 Corinthians, Paul confronts the false prophets and their followers in the church at Corinth. So we don't know the whole story, but there were some that were called false apostles. That's what Paul called them. Men who claimed to be apostles that were not. It's like, you know, guys in New York City. I'm the apostle, whatever his name or her name is, and so on. They're not apostles. They're not even saved. They're not even called to preach. They're no apostles. They ended with John on the island of Patmos. Actually, I should say Paul was born at a due time, but that was the end of it after the first century. We find here in our text that the apostle expresses his concern for the disloyalty to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel and the truth. I want to look at these for a few minutes. We'll be done. But first of all, he gives a warning of being unfruitful to God. Notice, unfaithful to God. Notice verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. And Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So we find here what Paul says he has godly jealousy. And that term, godly jealousy, means the jealousy of God. Paul was zealous for God, and he was jealous for the Corinthians for in God's stead. In other words, he was taking up concern for them in the place of God as God's man. And he did not want to lose any of the members there to false apostles or doctrine. Now, the godly jealousy was found in the Old Testament. Let's do this real quickly. Randy, would you go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24? And Bernie, would you go to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 16? The rest of us are going to head over to Exodus 34, please. Exodus 34, and I'll repeat those verses in just a moment. Exodus 34, and notice, if you would, verse 14. Exodus 34 and verse 14. And the God says here in his word, "For thou shalt worship no other gods, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Now, someone said to me a while ago, I don't remember the whole situation, but they said, you know, how petty for God to be jealous. You know what? When I hear something like that, I think, how ignorant are you? God loves his children. And if you have any empathy or love for your children, you have a jealousy over them that they turn out right, that they're going to do right, they're going to live right, they're going to be right, that they'll succeed with in the spiritual, in the Christian life, in living their lives. So God is a jealous God. He protects his children. He loves his children. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24, please. All right, he's not only consuming fire, but again, we find that he is a jealous God. He loves his work. He loved his nation. He still loves Israel, and he loves the New Testament church. Now, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 16 and verse 21, please. All right. Thank you so much, gentlemen. So we find here that God was moved. Why? Their abominations they were involved with. They were idolatrous. And God is a jealous God. He didn't want his people to be that way. Why? Well, not only does he love them, he wants the best for them. And that is not the best for a man, to be an idolater. You know, there was a fact I heard the other day that the number one selling bobblehead doll, is the Pope. And I thought about it. I said, why would they? But you know, they're idolaters. I'm not trying to be mean, but that's what Catholicism's built on, idolatry. And so no wonder, you know, he's another thing they could pray before and bow before, or as they say, oh, we don't do that. It's just a reminder. You know, if you have Jesus in your heart, you don't have to be reminded in the sense of, you know, that he's in you and lives in you and so on. I mean, his presence is real. I realize preaching provokes us and stirs us, but what I'm saying is on a regular basis, you don't have to have a statue of God or Jesus before you. Amen? Now, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, the Bible says, "That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Now, Paul took up God's cause when something was wrong with the Lord's churches. And that's why one of the reasons God had him write the epistles. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and let me see here. I want chapter 11. That's what I want. Verse 18. Chapter 11, verse 18. "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I glory not, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. He says, verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach, though we had been weak, howbeit wherein any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Now, Paul here is defending himself because the false apostles were saying Paul was false. Paul was not a true convert. Paul was not a real apostle. And so Paul is concerned that he didn't lose his standing with Corinth, not because he was a proud man, but for their benefit, that they'd not be taken away by the false prophets. And beloved, it can happen. I remember years ago, John MacArthur, who is a famous preacher on the West Coast, and he can't think of the name of his church right now, but anyway, he's not a Baptist and so on. And he's wrong a lot of doctrine, a lot of doctrine. So he came up with the idea, instead of having a pastor, to have a board of elders. And you say, well, what would be wrong with that, preacher? It's not in the Bible. That's one thing. It's not in the Word of God. And that man and his doctrine, I'm telling you, beloved, messed up thousands of churches. Splits and divisions because some, I want to say as nice as I can, and some dopey pastor, instead of studying his Bible, started salivating when John MacArthur said something. Says, okay, that's what I'll do. I'll obey John. Well, what about the scriptures? And all those churches, beloved, compromised and are of no use for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it's important for us to think. That's why it's important for us to understand the role of a pastor, what he's here for. I'm not here to kiss babies on the head or cut cake, although I'll do both, especially the latter. But the point is this, is that that's not my main role. My main role is to glorify God, to preach the gospel, to baptize, and to teach all things as been given to me by the church. And there's many other responsibilities go with it. But a pastor is so important. And Paul had godly jealousy for the churches in the New Testament during his period of ministry because he wanted them to bring glory to God. So we see the warning of being unfaithful to God, sort of a warning of being unfaithful to Jesus Christ. Now notice, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. And he says, the last part, for I've espoused you to one husband, I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Then he says, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So again, Paul is speaking here of his desire to present the church as a chaste virgin. Now, the apostle again reveals his concern for the church at Corinth and her unfaithfulness by following false preachers. Now, Paul was the analogy, this was an analogy of betrothal and marriage when he said a chaste virgin. So you know what betrothal is, you know what marriage is, and there are two steps in a Jewish wedding, the betrothal period or the engagement period, and then the actual ceremony. So the betrothal period was considered marriage only to be dissolved by death or divorce because of the spouse being unfaithful and then or immoral. And then during the betrothal period, we find that it was the father's responsibility to make sure that the bride remained pure because he was going to present her to the bridegroom. Now, we find here that he had to make sure that the bride would remain faithful in her commitment to the one that she was going to marry. She was to be a chaste virgin. Now, notice again the last part of verse 2. He says, for I have espoused you or betrothed you to one husband, I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, the apostle uses this analogy of his desire presenting the church to Jesus Christ as a pure virgin, chaste. That's what pure means. Virgin, which means without any relationship to a man or a woman. So we find here the church is the bride of Christ. I don't have time, and I need to teach on this soon. I haven't done it for a while. But a lot of people think that all saved people are in the bride. Not true. Not true. You've got to be in the church. The church, Jesus' body. Now, see, people believe that all saved people are in the body, believe in a universal invisible body. Well, there is none. So a person who's saved has got to be scripturally baptized into the membership of a New Testament church. And if you are that and you're faithful, you'll be in the bride. If you're a member of a church and you're not faithful, you're not in the bride. You say, what about people who weren't, you know, in the Lord's church? If they're saved, they'll be there, but they'll be guests at the wedding, just like the Old Testament saints are going to be guests. And I'll teach on that soon, I promise you. But anyway, we find here that Paul, in 1 Corinthians 4:15, says he was their spiritual father. He said he birthed them through the gospel. So he was the father spiritually of many of the people in Corinth. And the converts, if we can say it this way, they were betrothed to Christ by being saved and scripturally baptized into that membership of a New Testament church. Notice Ephesians 5 real quickly. Ephesians 5, and the Bible tells us here in verse 25, notice how Paul, you know the story, and it's about the church, the husband and wife being like Christ in the church. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. Now, what is he presenting to himself? The church, not all the saved. Isn't that right? And it's not a universal invisible church. There is none. It's a called out gathering, a local assembly. He said that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any other such things, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So what is God's will for our church? Right there. God says that we should be a glorious church. The Bible says right here that it should be without wrinkle and any such things, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Holy and without blemish. So what kind of church are we? How do we stand right now? If God were to judge us right now, would we be a glorious church? Would we be without spot or wrinkle? Or would God find within the New Testament church, would he find, well, you know, there's sin being practiced here. This is unscriptural. This is not my plan for their life. I want them to be doing this. You know, what as a church, I don't want them going this way. I want them going that way. What would God say about us? He wants us to present ourselves as a chaste virgin, as a pure virgin, as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Now, the wedding is coming up just a couple of months. And I can assure you that Melissa's not going to enter into the church auditorium in culottes, even if they were white with some frill on the bottom. Am I correct? Yeah. She's going to have a beautiful gown on. Her hair's going to be right. She's going to be pretty. You know, well, she is pretty, but I mean, she'll be all ready for the day, is what I'm trying to say. Frank is going to be up here. What, are you going to have your jeans on, Frank? And you'll have your tuxedo, right? And you'll be standing next to me, so you'll really be looking good. And so anyway, the point is this. The bride is going to present herself to the bridegroom. And I can assure you, there'll not be a blemish, a spot or a wrinkle. That's why we want to get married young, amen? On Melissa that day. she'll be perfect. See? And that's the way it should be as we present ourselves to Jesus Christ. Amen? So important to understand. And so how would we fare with God? Now think about the church at Corinth here. They're being undermined by these false teachers and preachers. So there's two areas that we can really fail God in. And I would ask us to go to James chapter 4 and verse 4. James 4 and verse 4. This is one of the areas where there's, a great spot and wrinkle. And Bruce, would you read that for us? James 4 and verse 4, please. All right, so thank you. So being a friend of the world, now what does that mean? Now, I realize that we have unsaved friends, but I'll just tell you very plainly, beloved, they shouldn't be your best friend. When I got saved, everything that I had in common was gone. Amen? I made new friends. I made friends with saved people. So you got to be very careful when there's people of the world, worldly-minded, temporal-minded. And they're always thinking about the here and now, the world, so and so, the world's system, the world's pleasures. Now, there's nothing wrong with, again, beloved, please understand me, there's nothing wrong with a nice vacation. You have a nice trip somewhere, you live in a nice house. There's nothing wrong with that if that's God's will for your life. But you've got to be careful because evil communication can corrupt good manners. In other words, you hang around with people who are worldly, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be tainted. You're going to be affected. It'd have to take a very strong Christian to deal with worldly people, but you've got to remove yourself. Now notice 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Stephan, would you read that for us? 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. Right, so verse 16 is a powerful verse. All these things are going to pass away. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's all going to pass away. It's temporary. So why invest in those things? Amen? Worldliness, worldly thinking, worldly living, worldly participation. You've got to be very careful of those things. Why? Because you only have one life. And God is going to present us to his son Jesus, and we want to be without spot or without wrinkle. We want to be a pure virgin, chaste virgin. And so we have to be very careful with our association with the world. Remember, God said in James 4:4 that if we're friends with the world, we're enemies of God. So we've got to be very careful as a church. Now, beloved, I want to tell you this, that I don't know if my clock is working. What time is it right now? Quarter till? All right, yeah, this is 12 minutes slow. So for a church to be 27 years old and to still have the blessing of God, we've had 17 people saved just this summer and early fall. And, beloved, I'm planning a bunch more before the year's out. I'm believing God for it. That's unusual. I'm just telling you right now. Usually 27 years is bitterness and hard feelings, divisive. People are going through the motions. They're dead. There's nothing going on. The church smells real moldy and old. But we're not like that. Amen. Praise the Lord. But here's the thing. Just as much as I do, we're close to the Lord's return. This is all being set up right now. And we're closer than ever before. This is not the time to compromise. Not that there is a time, but this is not the time. You know, when you're running a race, that last lap is called the kick, I believe it is. Well, that's what we called it, at least. And you say, you ran? No, someone told me. But the thing is this, that last lap, you gave it all you had. You were leaning forward. You were pushing. You giving it all your strength to cross that finish line. Beloved, that's what we need to be doing. We're going to be a spouse to Christ as we go back to our text. And we want to be a chaste virgin. We don't want to be tattered or wrinkled or having failed God. This is not the time. But preacher, I've got a strong desire. Well, mortify it. Kill it. Amen. Submit yourself to God. Turn from the idol. Again, this is not the time, beloved, to compromise. So another thought would be that the devil in his subtlety, as we see in verse 3, deceived Eve by doubt, by denial, by delusion. And this is what happens with the child of God. The doubt, I'm not saying you doubt your salvation, but you question the word of God. But is this what it really means? You know the old saying, if the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense, otherwise it becomes. And it does every time. So we see doubt. You know, it was a question after the devil, after the question, the devil caused some questioning within Eve and then Adam. And then there was a denial of the word of God. What did God say? God said that of all the trees you can eat, but of the tree of life, don't eat the fruit thereof. You'll surely die. And then the delusion, to think that the devil could deceive them, that they said, I can live without God and his word by the choice they were making. And so we find here the importance of, again, without me, you can do nothing. And the devil convinced Adam and Eve to do what they did. He convinced them. Notice verse 3. I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And the Judaizers came along and said, no, we believe you have to be born again, you have to be saved, but you've got to be circumcised and you've got to keep the law. Well, that's not true. That's not true. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You've got to repent and believe the gospel. Amen? That's what the Bible says. So he warned them in verse 3 about another Jesus, another spirit. So another Jesus. You know, the Muslims believe in Jesus, but they say he's just a prophet. He's not God. We find that the Catholics believe Jesus, but he's always in a weakened state. What is the famous sculpture of the Catholics of Jesus and Mary? Anyone know? Yeah, and what is it? Yeah, just drooped in Mary's arms, right? The great Mary. They always had him on the cross, you know, just dead. Or he's just a little boy. You know, that's the way the Catholics depict Christ. If you want to get something from God, pray to Mary. Because she can influence her son. Da, da, da. Well, it just tells, you know, how crooked and how unscriptural the Catholic Church is. It's a false Jesus. Their Jesus is not our Jesus. And then you think of the Protestants, you know, their Jesus is not able to save. You've got to work your way to heaven. You've got to earn your way to heaven. That's the way the world's religions are. False Christ. And then the false spirits. The false spirits of charismatism. It leads against the scriptures. I'll never forget one year I was back here. I was still in North Dakota at the time, but we had come back to visit, and I met with one of my wife's relatives. And she was big into the charismatic movement. Oh, she was big, but she was really big in the charismatic movement. And she was telling me, she went to the, trying to think of the name of the church. It was over in Center Reach, Selden. Pastor Houlihan. What was it, Juanita? Love, that's what it is. Yes, thank you. I didn't hear the love part. I just heard Christian somebody say, I don't think. Love Christian Assembly. Well, I saw Pastor Hold Your Hand one time at a Christian school meeting, and he had hands over around all the women. He was showing the love of the Christian Assembly. What a crooked as a dog's hind leg, amen? Fake as a $3 bill. And so I said, well, let's sit down and see what the scripture said. All I did was go through 1 Corinthians 14. Now think about that. I want you to think about this. I went verse by verse, explained it all. When I was done, you know what she said to me? She said, you know, you're a male chauvinist. I said, well, why do you say that? She said, because. I don't believe that. I said, remember who wrote that? Paul, on the leadership of the Spirit. Do you want to follow out that thought about being a male chauvinist? So that's the charismatic movement. I spoke to Nathaniel last night, and he was asked to preach in a church that had no pastor. He said, I don't know what they are, pastor. He said, they're not Baptists. He said, they might lean a little towards the charismatic, but they love the preaching. And he said, you know, but they really don't know what they believe. That's charismatism. Do you ever sit down and talk to a charismatic? They don't know what they believe. Only their experience. I remember one time I was picking up some laundry at a place. I witnessed this guy, and he said, oh, no, I go to the upper room. And he told me how he used to be a gangster. And he always carried a pistol with him and so on. And he said, I was witness to, and that night I went home. I got in my hotel room, got into bed. And he said, I woke up in the middle of the night. He said, there was water on me. I sweated that much. Now think about water around you. You'd be dead. It'd be just wrinkled skin and bones there. If you had that much water around you. And he said, there was Jesus sitting at the end of my bed. That's what sold it to me. Yeah, sure, I remember that. If I gave him truth, he wouldn't receive it. He'd want to know about visions and words from God and all this stuff. Just lies. It's not the same spirit. Healings and visions and falling out. Here's what I want to tell you about Nathaniel. He said, Pastor, he said, the whole church is women. And so he said, there were a few men there, but it's all women. I said, well, that's charismatism. You know, there's no such place. He said, they listened to a woman named Joyce. I said, Joyce Myers? I said, she's got a deeper voice than I got. And so I said, she's a false prophet. She's a liar. She didn't even know how to be saved. I heard her give the plan of salvation one time. I felt terrible for her. So are we at the time now? Is it 10 till? 5 till, I'm sorry. So the warning of being unfaithful, last of all, to the gospel. And beloved, we're going to deal with that in the next our next service. But the importance of being faithful. Don't water down the gospel. Let me tell you something. Jesus said it this way. He said, enter in at the straight gate. There's no way around it. There's no way around it. You don't enter the straight gate, or you have things you're bringing with you because you don't understand what repentance and faith is, you're not going to make it. You're going to go back onto the broad road. You tell people it's repentance. It's turning to God from your idols, whether it's yourself, your sin, Satan, whatever it may be. And so important that we are faithful in the gospel. They're not going to receive it. That's their problem. But don't alter the gospel for them, because they won't be saved. It won't last. It won't be real. So important that we're faithful in these areas. Why? That we might present our church. Our church. It's a chaste, a pure virgin for the glory and honor of God. No wrinkles and no spot. Father, thank you so much for this time. I pray we take heed to what we heard. Pray you bless the service to come and meet with us in a great, great way for your glory and honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our next service, beloved, is going to be the way we did in the past. Song, prayer, song.